commanded his hearers. He didn't offer them anything. He commanded them to repent. He commanded them to repent and be converted. And in this, we see a crucial connection between repentance and conversion. May the Holy Spirit of God, that blessed and holy person, the Spirit that filled Peter on the day of Pentecost and in this sermon, may He fill us with much light and understanding as we take up repentance and conversion. So first we must answer the question, what does it mean to repent? What does it mean to repent? This is a word that God's people across most denominations that would have considered themselves evangelical understood age after age, but it's a word that has fallen out of modern Christianity's vocabulary. It's kind of in the minds of many either legalism, I grew up, or Myra, I can't say, still working on growing up, but Myra and I attended a church for quite a time that preached that repentance was not for Gentiles. That wasn't for new covenant believers. We just believe. That's it. To tell someone to repent is legalism. And that's still being taught today. To tell people to repent is actually, in their minds, preaching a false gospel. I had it said to my face after I had preached it to a group of young people. It conjures up in the minds of many today someone ambling out of the wilderness in some kind of fur coat or fur suit, hairy coat, and crying out to people, repent! But brethren, it is an essential part of preaching the gospel. Those that think they're protecting the gospel are themselves deforming it by taking repentance out of it. It is no small thing. So what does it mean to repent? There's no question about the fact that many modern Christians are confused about what it means. I have no doubt from some of the things I've heard from time to time from people in this congregation that they're unclear on what repentance really means. While this is tragic and a goad to the elders to be sure that we understand what God's word says and means, we need to take a few moments and consider it. Peter's command to repent is the Greek verb metanoeo. It means to turn around, to change one's mind. The Greek lexicon by Lowe and Nida defines it this way: to change one's way of life as a result of a complete change of thought and attitude with regard to sin and righteousness. Let me read that again. That's worth hearing one more time. It means to change one's way of life as a result of a complete change of thought and attitude with regard to sin and righteousness. And I would say it goes even further than that, with a complete change of mind about God, who He is, what he requires. A complete change of mind, of thought and attitude about ourselves. We often do not consider ourselves sinners worthy not only of death, but of eternal damnation. Till someone comes to see themselves that way, they will really have no need for the Christ of the Bible. They might want the health and wealth Jesus. They might want the buddy Jesus. They might want the psychiatrist Jesus. They might want a friend, just a friend, because they're lonely. But that's not Jesus of Scripture. While he is indeed the friend of sinners, he's not their buddy. He's their Savior and their Lord. He is their friend because he loved them before the foundation of the world. He is their friend because his eternal love, mercy, and grace. His love, mercy, and grace kindled in that glorious scene in eternity before God created the heavens and the earth. His heart and his mind was fixed on them. His coming into this earth, as one has said, is when heaven kissed earth. To change of mind about Jesus himself. It is a change of thought and of attitude. He isn't just some foggy thing called the Son of God. But he's the one unique, incarnate Word of God. Never has been, is not now, never will be anyone exactly like him. He is eternal God come in the flesh. He is both Savior and Lord. Until people change their minds about who he is and what he's done, there's no conversion. There is no conversion without repentance. So, we can remember it this way. It's fairly simple, but it's profound. It is a change of mind that leads to a change of life. If it's a true spirit-wrought change of mind, there will be clearly observed change of life. It may take longer for some than others. Maybe more fits and starts for some than others. There may be a rockier road for some than others. But there will be a change of mind that leads to a life that longs for this word, that longs to be conformed to God's mind, that longs for Christ, that longs to be filled with and guided by the Holy Spirit, that longs simply to be transformed and made like Christ according to the eternal purpose of God. I'm not saying that a new convert understands that instantly, but if it's true conversion, it will be because it begins in a change of mind that ultimately issues in a change of life. You can remember that. Children, you can remember that. A change of mind that leads to a change of life. So in this context, Peter was calling the Jews to repent, to change their minds about the dreadful sin of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. He confronts them with their sin. The word repentance also carries the idea of grief, of sorrow. But this is an important point. The grief and the sorrow arises from the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. The grief, the remorse, is not the change of mind itself. It accompanies that. It's the fruit of that. If you truly see the dreadfulness of your sin and its damnation worthiness, and when you see the sorrow, the grief, the destruction your sins have brought to others, when you see and understand most of all that your sins are rebellions against a holy and good God, it will issue forth in sorrow, in grief. It will accompany genuine repentance. But my warning is for this purpose. Don't think simply because you sit in a message, you hear someone preaching, and you get misty-eyed that you've repented. You can sit in here and weep many tears and yet never have that change of mind that leads to the change of life. William S. Plumer says, quote, "He who truly repents is chiefly sorry for his sins. He whose repentance is spurious is chiefly concerned for their consequences. The former chiefly regrets that he has done evil. The latter, that he has incurred evil. One sorely laments that he deserves punishment, the other that he must suffer punishment. One approves of the law which condemns him, the other thinks he is hardly treated and that the law is rigorous. To the sincere penitent, sin appears exceeding sinful. The sin itself is corrupt, filthy, ugly, nasty. To him who sorrows after a worldly sort, sin in some form appears pleasant. He regrets that it is forbidden. One says it is an evil and bitter thing to sin against God, even if no punishment followed. The other sees little evil in transgression, if there were no painful consequences sure to follow. If there were no hell, the one would still wish to be delivered from sin. If there were no retribution, the other would sin with increased greediness. The true penitent is chiefly averse to sin as it is an offense to God. This embraces all sins of every description." Close quote. There's great wisdom here, brethren, and great clarity. Just because you feel bad about sin, feel bad that you got caught, feel bad about the punishment that's coming, feel bad that you know that you've made a mess, does not mean there is a repentant atom in your being. Repentance is not just weeping over your sin. And the great tragedy, of course, is that many of us have never shed a tear about our sins. We can sure weep about what other people have done to us, but where is our weeping before God? I must ask myself that question regularly. We can have weeping, we can have deep emotions, we can have actually circumstances and events in which we change and try to do better. But that does not mean there's been one moment of true repentance. It is a change of mind that inevitably must lead to a change of life. If that hasn't happened, there is no conversion. And that's why how we preach the gospel is vital. That's why taking repentance out of the gospel call is desperately wicked. People are sinful in need of a great transformation. And the transformation begins in that change of mind. Well, then, if this is the case, what is conversion? Conversion and repentance are inseparable, primarily because they are connected with their primary idea. Here's what I mean. Peter's command, be converted, comes from a Greek verb that means to change one's mind or course. To change your mind or your course. In other words, we have both of those elements there, change of mind and a change of action. We go in a different direction. And that's because the heart of the verb means to turn. To turn. That particular word appears throughout the Old and the New Testament. In fact, it can mean return. The focal point of conversion is the idea of turning. And this is where we need some more clarification. Many of us tend to think of conversion as a one moment, on the spot, radical change, and then we talk about being converted. Now, I don't want to confuse anyone. It can include that. But the word turn in the scriptures, the very same word, sometimes has people turning to wicked things and turning to good things. It's not just one way. It just means turning around. You can be doing that which is right and turn the other direction and do that which is wicked. We have made the word conversion, or perhaps instead of saying made, I should say we have loaded the word conversion with a particular theological expression, and therefore we only tend to think of it as simply someone coming to God. The Bible doesn't use it that way exclusively. It does use it that way, but it's not the only way, because the idea is turning. It's not the transformation itself, it's the turning. And of course, this is what we'll talk about next week, God willing. Because no one turns until they have a new heart. It is God's glorious work in electing grace to open the heart of a sinner. And the result of that open heart is a turning and repentance. We've got to be very careful, and we're not often with words. We take a particular word in Scripture and we load it up with our particular theological bent, and then we only think of it in those ways. And that's why then we come to the way it's used in the Scriptures in a way that clearly doesn't seem to work, and yet we still keep trying to push that definition in here. You can convert to evil because it means turn. Peter is telling these people to turn. Repent and turn. Let's take this a little further. What do we find in our text? Having commanded the Jews to repent of their horrific sin of crucifying the Messiah, Peter then commanded them to turn to Jesus as the Christ. this would surely have been an extraordinary change of course. The Jews had agreed to Christ's torture. They had agreed to his crucifixion. The chief priests had stirred the people to cry out to Pilate to release the murderer Barabbas instead of the Son of God. Pilate asked the people, "What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews?" And from the bottom of their unbelieving religious hearts, they shouted back, "Crucify him!" So now, weeks later, Peter stood before them boldly and cried out as if to say, "Change your mind about Christ, who he is, what he's done. Change your mind. You sinned a sin of the deepest stain, of the highest magnitude, in rejecting Jesus, your Messiah. This is the Christ of God. Change your mind." God, in his astonishing faithfulness, sent Jesus to you. But you treated his glorious kingdom as nothing. He was a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you. And you very well know this. Change your mind. You cried out with your leaders, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Change your mind. "We have no king but Caesar." Change your mind. "Turn to him," Peter says. "He's the Christ." Well, that would take a change of mind. That turning wouldn't happen unless there was a change of mind. "He is the risen Lord, resurrected from the dead." Turn to him. They would have to believe the resurrection to do that. That would be a change of mind. "His mighty power alone raised up the lame man so that he is walking and leaping and praising God." Turn to him, Christ. "His mighty power alone can save you. Moses prophesied of Jesus. Your scriptures, my fellow Jews, spoke of this one. And Jesus fulfilled all." Change your mind and turn to him. This is what he's saying. He's not saying, make a decision for Jesus. Throw your towel in with the Savior. Brethren, when we understand, when we read the book of Acts, the book of evangelism, and see how Christ is preached, many of these folks out there that think they're evangelizing are doing something akin to speaking in tongues. An unknown language according to the Word of God. Peter has brought these people face to face with their sin. He's preached Christ, the fulfillment of Scripture, crucified, resurrected, and he's saying to them, "You had a hand in his death. Change your mind and turn to him." And in principle, this is what we say to the lost man, anywhere, anytime. If you're living in your sin, if you're living without Christ, change your mind. Turn to him. Turn to him alone. Well, I made a decision when I was in the fifth grade. Did you change your mind that led to a change of life? Has there been a turning? This is conversion. Truly turning. And it starts in the heart with repentance. Now, both repentance and conversion bear the sense, then, of turning. It's an about-face. In fact, repentance actually was a military term, at least the root. And the idea is, you're marching this way, the command comes, repent, and you do a 180 and go this way. I don't know how to make that any plainer. I don't know how to illustrate that any clearer. Children, you understood that picture right there. Turn around and go the other direction. This is conversion, because it, if I can say, bubbles up in the soul from repentance. So, we want to take this now just a little bit further and get a hold of the fact that there's a negative and a positive thing here. In Peter's command, repent and be converted and turn. Peter's, in this context, Peter's command, repent. This isn't, by the way, an option. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. Here, try Jesus. It's Peter's command is to repent, and it carries the negative sense of changing their minds. I'm going in my mind from this to that. Turning away from something. They're turning their minds and their hearts away from their unspeakable wickedness of crucifying Jesus. While be converted carries the more positive sense of turning to Christ in faith. We turn from and turn to. This is conversion. While the words convert, converted, and conversion do not appear often in the Scripture, the idea of turning from sin to God fills the Old and New Testaments of Holy Scripture. The number three, repentance then, is a vital element of conversion. I repeat, and I say it for the eternal immortal souls that hear. There is no conversion without repentance. And today with easy believism, well, we just do something called making a decision. Or just, well, you believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah, I believe in God. Well, praise the Lord. You believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. And then they go on in their lives and there's no change. We live in a generation of easy believism that takes the scalpel of their unbelief and arrogantly cuts repentance right out of the heart of the gospel call. This is a surgical error of astonishing proportions. It's deadly to the soul. When we examine the biblical evidence, we can see plainly the biblical foundation of Spurgeon's catechism when it defines repentance this way. Quote, repentance to life is a saving grace. More about that next week. But notice the very first three words. Repentance to life. Repentance to life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sins and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. You see the darkness. You see the glorious light. You see the painful negativity, and you see the glorious and heavenly vision. I'm a sinner, but there's a Savior. whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sins and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn to God with full purpose to strive after new obedience. In other words, a change of mind, my life as I'm living it now, that leads to a change of life. And I start going this way. Repentance in the Old Testament. Let's consider that for a moment. When Job saw the depths of his sin in the presence of the Holy God, he said in shocked humiliation, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Ephraim moans before God, 'Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. For thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed. I smote upon my thigh, I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth.'" God proclaimed through Ezekiel, "Repent and turn yourselves from your idols." It is turning from the idols back to God. This was the people of God. There is a sense, of course, in which we are only converted once, if by that we mean the glorious power of the Holy Spirit in the new birth that works repentance and faith in my heart. Well, that happens once. But if that truly happens, conversion, in the sense of turning, goes on through your whole life as a Christian. You should always be turning from sin to Christ. That should just be a regular part of daily living. And who can forget David's words after his awful sin with Bathsheba? This is what the change of mind that leads to a change of life looks like. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions." He wanted to pursue her, and he did. And God brought his glorious conviction, his weighty conviction upon David's soul. And he knew that what he had delighted in, that woman's body, and then her presence, and then her favors, were a sin against a holy and good God. And there's a change of mind sitting right in front of us. He's crying out to his God, "Have mercy. Have mercy upon me according to thy loving kindness. Against thee," he says, I acknowledge, "oh, wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." He sees the filth of it. He sees the corruption of it. "Cleanse me." Sin is dirty. It's filthy, children. Before God, it's filthy. David could see it. He could sense it. This is the fruit of conviction. This accompanies true repentance. It's not the turning itself, but it's part and parcel of the whole thing. I see it for what it is. "Have mercy upon me, O God." Everything that he's saying is a change of mind, because he'd pursued the woman and had his delights, and now he's crying out to God to cleanse him from it. I acknowledge it. I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Don't you know when he would lie down at night and his pillow would be wet with his tears because he could see her? He could remember. He could remember writing out Uriah's death warrant and having him carry it by his own hands back to the battle. He could remember it. He could see it. And he knew that what he had done was against his God. This was the man after God's own heart. We're seeing repentance here, which is a conversion. He's coming back to his God. If he'd have done this in the first place, Lord, I know the seventh commandment. I know what it says. You've given me beautiful wives. I have wonderful wives. I don't have to take another man's wife. Your law says thou shalt not commit adultery. I'm feeling weak right now. I feel like I'm going to give in, but grant me the grace. Protect me. Keep me. We wouldn't be reading this. Make me to hear a joy and gladness, that the bones which thou was broken may rejoice. Oh, I commend to you, if you've never read Bunyan's The Acceptable Sacrifice, bless your soul and read it. The Acceptable Sacrifice, he takes pains to point out that when we are under conviction, when we really know we've done the wrong thing and we have sinned wretchedly before God, it's just like the Lord has broken our bones and we have no rest, no peace. And then he says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. He knew that God saw every moment of it. And he turns to his God. You saw it. It was vile. It was foul. You saw it. Create in me a clean heart. My brethren, this is repentance. It's not just saying, I'm sorry. Children, you should know, repentance may include telling someone you're sorry, but that's not repentance. It's when you understand your sin. You talk back to your mommy or your daddy, or you speak hatefully to your brothers or sisters, or you steal something that you know is not yours, or you lie about someone. You've exposed yourself to God's wrath. And there needs to be a change of mind that leads to a change of life. There needs to be a turning. Oh, create in me a clean heart, cries David. Renew a right spirit. It was a wrong spirit that took that man's wife. This is a broken heart. This is a desperate heart. This is a needy heart. You won't turn unless you see your desperate need for a Savior. People so glibly say, oh yeah, I made a decision for Jesus. Yeah, I used to go to church a long time ago, and they still think they're going to heaven. But there's never been conversion, a turning from and to. A heart here in David, the heart sees its sin, it changes its very thoughts. I thought the embrace of Bathsheba was delightful, but now I see it as a pathway to thy fiercest judgment. I thought her beauty that so captivated my eyes was a heavenly delight. Now I see the hellish desire of my soul. I change my mind, O Lord, and I turn to thee for pardon. Turning. Well, briefly repentance in the New Testament. See, brethren, this idea of conversion is bigger than we often box it up to be. John the Baptist began his great ministry in the voice, crying in the wilderness, or as the voice, crying in the wilderness, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." After John was put in prison, Jesus began his own public ministry. Repent and believe the gospel. And he made this abundantly clear. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is why Jesus came. Do you believe he only calls Jewish sinners to repentance? That's what I was taught. Run from that terrible doctrine. After his resurrection and just before his ascension into glory, Jesus commanded that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations. He didn't say, "Now, I'm commanding you to go out and tell everybody you meet that God loves them and has a plan for them." I'm not saying don't ever tell anyone about God's love. But what did Jesus command? What did he command? You go and tell the nations, that means the Gentiles, not just the Jews, repent for the remission of sins. Oh, my brethren, how vital this is among all the nations, among all the nations. So, in love for Christ and in obedience to his command, Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." After preaching the sovereignty of God, God the Creator, his predestination, and the glories of Christ's resurrection, Paul preached on Mars Hill, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now," who's he talking to? Not Jews. Gentiles. "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Paul reminded the Ephesian elders that he taught them publicly and from house to house, testifying both of the Jews or to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. What's wrong with this Jew that he's going to Greeks and telling them to repent? He's doing exactly what Christ has commissioned all of his preachers to preach. Because there is no conversion without turning. There's no turning without a change of mind. And as Paul stood before King Agrippa, he described his ministry this way. He showed first, that he himself showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, Jews, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, Jews, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet, fit, suitable for repentance. A change of mind that leads to a change of life. Works that look like a changed mind. A life that looks like a changed mind. You can get religion, any brand that you want. You can get a so-called Christianity that will make you comfortable. But there's no conversion unless there's repentance. There's no turning about unless the heart turns. And that leads us to our last point, my beloved friends. And that turning is the essential point of conversion. the Lord Jesus told Paul that he was commissioned, or that he was commissioning the apostle, Christ, the resurrected Christ, tells Paul that he's sending Paul to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now listen, I understand at one level, I mean, preaching repentance for some has been dangerous because they make it sound like a separate work where people have to stop everything they're doing wickedly before they can come to Jesus. And that is as deforming as cutting repentance out. You are indeed attacking the gospel at that point. We're not saying that the person under conviction, okay, go out now and stop these 10 things and Jesus will receive you. Absolutely not. We're saying, from your heart, change your mind about your sins and look to Christ. Turn from these things, these idols that you hold to yourself that will sink you into hell. And look, Spurgeon said that the morning that he had tramped through the snow and stopped at a Methodist chapel because of the inclement weather, and that the pastor hadn't even showed up that day. There was a man who wasn't even particularly gifted to preach standing, but he said, "This is my text. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Look unto me." He said, "Look, look, young man, you look miserable. You'll never end your misery unless you look, unless you obey my text. Look to Christ." In order to look to Christ, my dear brethren, it's that looking away from everything else. A turn. Spurgeon said, "I looked and I looked and I'm still looking." So it's this turning that's the heart and soul. No one is able to quit all their sins and come to Jesus. That is a direct hit on the gospel. But to tell people that they just believe is to confuse the issue. If it's true belief, it's always connected, as we'll see next week. It's always connected to repentance. If you were in a state of unbelieving, you truly have to change your mind to believe. And it's not something that it's just any kind of looking. It is a looking by faith to the proclamations of the Word of God that evidently set Jesus Christ before you. Well, when Paul commended the Thessalonians, he said, Paul mentioned how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. It's all right there. This is repentance. This is conversion. Turning from idols. More positive, it's turning to God from idols to serve the living God. There's a change of mind that leads to a change of life. That's simple, right there. Finally, James encouraged the Lord's people, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth," Christians, "if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." This is not an initial conversion. This is someone who already professes to be a Christian. This is someone who's giving evidence of maybe listening to false teaching. He's saying, we go to them and we encourage them and we point them to Christ, point them back to the truth. And he says, if they turn back and look to Christ instead of following their error, here's someone that's truly converted. But even Christians can be converted in that sense. In that sense, turning back to the truth. Because if they go on to the error and live out their lives in the error, they're proving that they've never truly turned to Christ. So, unbelievers need to repent and be converted. And believers, at times, need to repent and be converted. If properly understood, there should be no confusion there, because it's a turning. Every time you sin, you should turn to the Christ who loves you, who gave himself for you, who poured out his life's blood that you might have life. Turn away from that toy of the world, from that idol that draws your soul, your flesh, and look to Christ. Oh Lord Jesus, help us to understand the need for repentance and to cry out to thee for the pardon of our sins. Turn and we shall be turned. Let us look away from our sins and to Jesus Christ for pardon, repentance, and conversion are vitally connected. And there is no everlasting life without them. And we will talk of their source next week, God willing. Holy and righteous Father, we thank thee for thy goodness. Help these truths to sink down deeply into our hearts. And help us to realize that day by day, even as thy people, we should be turning from sin. Oh Lord, there are some that have never turned from sin in that initial and glorious act of saving faith and repentance. Move in their hearts even tonight. And for all of us, may it be the delight of our lives ever to turn to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Amen. Let's go in the name of the Lord.